If you'd like to turn in your Bible this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 12. And we want to look at verses 1 through 10. If you care to stand in honor of the reading of the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to the visions and the revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Lord, I ask that you just put your word in my mouth today. Speak to us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This, of course, is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. A church that was kind of troubled, had a lot of different things going on, problems. There were a lot of people that were trying to discredit Paul, trying to say that he wasn't really truly a disciple or apostle. And he didn't want to brag about it, but he was kind of pushed into the corner, so to speak, and had to speak a little bit about his visions and the things that he saw, the things that would bring people to know that he was truly called of Christ, truly called of God. He's humble. He speaks of himself in the third person. He doesn't even call himself by name here. He does not at all want to be bragging, boasting, blowing his own horn. You know, he's trying not to do that, but he was forced into it. And afterwards, after he did this, he talks about a thorn in the flesh. You know, that God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't get conceited, to keep him humble. He recognized the need of it. He recognized the potential. I think anybody that gets to be really good at something has a strong potential of getting a little conceited, a little proud. We see it quite often in professional athletes, even high school athletes. Somebody that excels on the football team, the star quarterback, they tend to think of themselves as being a pretty good person and everybody should look up to them and that. It's human nature. When we get good at something, when we get recognition, it's real easy to get a big ego, a big head. And Paul's aware of this problem, this potential. So he understands the thorn in the flesh. But along with it, he just plain doesn't like it. I mean, it's a problem. We don't know what this thorn is. The Bible doesn't specify exactly what it was. Over time, I've heard many different theories on it, many different thoughts on it. Some people thought it was some sickness in his body. Some people think it was possibly a physical problem. I've heard it mentioned that some people thought that it was his eyes, that he couldn't see very well. I know in one of the letters he wrote, I forget which one, I should have looked it up, but in one of the letters he made the statement, "See what big handwriting I use. I'm writing this myself." So people have taken that to kind of mean that, well, he probably didn't have good eyesight. Who knows? I don't know. Another theory, and probably a more accurate one, given the context of the previous few chapters, people are giving him a hard time. People are criticizing him, trying to prove that he isn't really called of God. So it's probably person that this thorn is. And I think that we can probably recognize that term, a thorn in the flesh. We sometimes refer to an annoying person as being a pain. Kind of the same thing. Somebody that's annoying, somebody that's just causing trouble, somebody that's impossible to get along with. So anyway, whatever the thorn was really doesn't matter. The exact thing isn't important. It's a concept that there was something that was giving Paul problems. So this is Paul. We look at him as the super Christian, the super apostle. And what does he do? He does what any good Christian would do. He went to God in prayer. He went to the Lord and said, "Hey, Lord, take this thorn away from me. Relieve this pain. Relieve me from this." And then he went to the Lord a second time with the same prayer. "Lord, take this thorn away. Take this problem away. Deliver me from this." God still didn't do anything. Third time, Paul went to the Lord and prayed, "Take this from me. Take this away. Deliver me from this." And the third time, God answers Paul in a way that is just so wonderful. Verse 8, God says, "My grace is sufficient." Jesus tells him, "My grace is sufficient. No, I'm not going to take this thorn away, but my grace is sufficient to take care of you through this whole event. My grace is sufficient to take care of whatever has to be taken care of." In Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 34, specifically 32, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword?" God said, "My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take the problem away, but my grace is sufficient." And I thought on this for a while, trying to get a grasp on what that really meant. And to put it very super simplistic, kind of a way that I could grasp it in my mind would be, what God is saying is, my grace is sufficient. My grace will open the door to all the power of heaven. My grace will open the door to the storehouse of all my blessings. Grace is kind of like the key that unlocks the power of God. We're saved by grace. God graciously gives us salvation. God graciously will give us all the things that we need. Sometimes when we're praying, I know I'm guilty of it. I do it all the time. I pray and I ask the Lord to take away this or take away that or fix this or fix that. And oftentimes the Lord says, no, that's not going to happen. And I am then upset. Lord, why aren't you hearing me? Lord, why aren't you answering me? Lord, why aren't you taking care of this? And this verse just struck me so much. God said, my grace is sufficient. Whatever the situation, I'll take care of you. I'll carry you through. I will do it. God will do it. God will take care of it. Quite often it's not in our time, in our way, in our what we think of. But God's ways are so much greater than our ways. God's thoughts are so much greater than our thoughts. God's plans are so much more elaborate than anything we could plan. There's no way we can understand what God is doing. So God says, my grace is sufficient. Trust me. Trust me. He loves us. He loves his people. All through the Bible, through the Old Testament, we see it in so many places. People were put in situations of testing, of trying, of being uncomfortable. I think of Joseph so often. Young man, young boy. Blessed of God, close to God. Used of God to interpret dreams. God gave him wisdom. And at a very young age, he ended up being sold into slavery. His brothers hated him. His brothers hated him. Yes, his father loved him greatly. Probably showed him too much favor, which made the brothers more jealous and hated him even more. But it was all part of God's plan. God had a plan. Brothers were tending sheep. Dad sends Joseph out to check on him, see what's going on. Brothers were upset when they saw him because, well, the last time he kind of ratted them out for not doing the right things, for not taking care of stuff the way they should. So they decided to end the problem and get rid of Joseph. Instead of killing him, they put him into a cistern. And they just happened. I say just happened. God had a plan. Ishmaelite tribe came by. And I remember that as being out of the clan of Ishmael, Abraham's not chosen one. The son that was born through the handmaid. The Ishmaelites came by and they brothers sold him and they took him to Egypt and sold him to, I think it was Potiphar. But the point is that God had a purpose. Joseph did not have a pleasant life. Excuse me. Joseph was called and chosen and very close to God. They had a very close relationship. Through it all, Joseph stayed true to God and trusted him through all the trials, through all the troubles. And we have history to tell us why God did that. God revealed this through history to us. It was to save the nation of Israel. He knew there was You know, many, many years before it happened, God knew there would be a drought, a famine, and people would have to have a source of food. So he put young Joseph through these different series of very unpleasant situations so that he would be in the right place at the right time to step up and for all practical purposes manage and run Egypt. Set aside food during the years of plenty so that there would be food to be had during the years of need. God has a plan. We don't always enjoy the ride, the way that things go when we get there. But God has a purpose. He loves us. He loved us enough that He sent His only Son to die, to restore the relationship between us and God. A God that loves us that much is not going to do bad things to us just for the fun of it. A God that loves us that much is taking care of all things. Even though we don't understand it, even though we can't see the end, all we see is the fight, the trouble, the pain, the misery, the disappointment. God sees the full plan. He knows the end. And it's a good plan for us. His grace indeed is enough to provide everything that we need to take us through whatever He's leading us through. All we have to do is trust God. Believe. Believe in Jesus that He'll take care of it all. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your great love, for Your mercy, for Your understanding. Help us, Father, to trust You, to trust in Your grace, that it is indeed fully sufficient in all things at all times. Guide our lives, Lord. Thank You, Savior. Thank You, Lord. Our closing song is Count Your Blessings on page 786.